Well, good morning. Let's pray really quick and then we'll jump in. Cool? God, thank you so much for your word that we, you know, that you reveal yourself to us through it and that you just, you teach us who you are so that we might know who we are, that we might know where we get our identity from and how to live according to your ways. And you show us the gospel through your word. You show us where there's grace and mercy and where there's forgiveness and a sense of second chance. And so God, I pray you make all that clear to us this morning through your word. I pray that you would open our hearts wide to receive your word and to just be quick to listen and to listen and hear what you have to say through your word, to give us eyes to see who you are and what you're revealing about yourself, and give us hearts that are responsive. In your name I pray, amen. Well, how are you guys doing this morning? You guys awake? Had your coffee? Yeah? Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And then about halfway through the sermon, we're going to jump to chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand up. I'm sure one of the ushers will throw one at you. I'm just kidding. They'll probably hand one to you. And if you're used to swiping, like if you're trying to swipe a page, it doesn't work, so just use your cell phone. That's fine. If you're new here, my name is Josh Williams, and I'm one of the pastors on staff. And so, you know, reset of my today was my birthday, 29. If you were to look on a staff page, I had a fro. I think one of the things that happens when you just get older, I think you just start losing hair. And so what's happened for me is I had a fro here, but all of a sudden it's kind of reverse growing, and so now it's on my face. So I'm still the same guy, just that's what's happening. This happens when you're 29. sorry. So we're going through this series called Church is More, and we've just been exploring what it biblically means to exist as a church through just a certain set amount of topics, and I think we've been finding that church is way more than we've ever thought it to be. Like, it's more than we've ever conceived it to be. And so I don't know about you, but I've just been finding that there are some ways that I just haven't been in line with God's word as being a part of the church, and you might find the same thing as well. And so maybe you've not been living according to God's word. Maybe you have found that you've misunderstood some things about Christianity. It's just affected a way that you live your life as a Christian. And so that's why we started the series with the gospel. And the very first sermon was about the gospel foundation. And that's important because what can tend to happen when we find out when we're not living in line with God's word, what can tend to happen is we begin to condemn ourselves or feel condemned. And that's not the point. Right, because what can happen after that is we tend to just get into this try harder, do more mentality to try to fix it ourselves, and that's not the gospel. That's just wrong way of thinking. That's not gospel-centered thinking. And so what the gospel prods you to do, it motivates you to go to Jesus rather than to yourself when you're not living how you're supposed to. When you're out of line, when you're just not obeying God's word, the gospel prods you to run to Jesus, not just for forgiveness, but to empower you to live out the truths of the gospel. And so you need to remember that because we're going to hit one of those topics where you might feel guilty, right? And the whole purpose is not to make you feel guilty, but you're going to have to run to the gospel throughout this sermon. Because one of the areas we fall short as a church, as a people, is just volunteering. We just don't do well at that. The Bureau of Labor and Statistics, they did a survey of about 60,000 households. And they found out that in their survey, out of how many people volunteer in the U.S., 24.9% of the people in the U.S. volunteer for something, like anything. 24.9% compared to like 100%, right? I mean, I know you guys can do math, but 24.9%. And out of all the people that are, or out of all the hours that they're contributing, where they're contributing those hours, they're contributing to religious organizations. And so that's churches and religious groups. And so the amount of people who are contributing to religious organizations is 33.1% out of 100 people. It's crazy. So that supports the adage that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Right? 20% of you in here, together with the first service, are doing 80% of the work. Right? That's the kind of stuff that leads to burnout. That's probably why people often don't like to volunteer in churches long enough because I feel like, man, this is exhausting. That's exhausting. But instead of jumping to judgment, right? Instead of jumping to conclusions and saying, man, we need to figure out why you're not volunteering, I want to start with this. I want to ask this question. why do we think that's true? Like, why is it true that so little people are volunteering? Specifically, why in churches? Like, why do we have a low percentage of people who are just volunteering churches? What reasons do people have? And so I did some research, and some research revealed a couple of reasons why people don't volunteer. And I'm going to share some and see where you find yourself. Here are some of the reasons. I don't feel needed. I had a bad experience at a church. I got burned by the church and just hurt, and so I don't want to do that again. I don't think I'm qualified, or I don't think I'm adequate. I'm too busy. Nobody's asked me. I have a fear of commitment. Does that describe some of you guys at all? Maybe you have other reasons. And I just want to say some of those are legitimate reasons, right? Like being crushed, hurt in the church really stinks. It's like, it's not fun, right? Some of you guys are really busy, like really busy. Fear is a real thing, right? Sometimes fear can just cripple the mess out of you. But I think that there's a bigger reason why people don't volunteer. I think that there's another reason that will help us overcome those things. And I think what it may be is that I think we're unclear about the full scope about what the gospel is for, like who it's for, right? I think we are a bit unclear about why the local church exists. Like, we're a local church. We're one of the churches that is in Lakeville. Why do we exist? And I bet you there are a whole bunch of different reasons why we would think that. But I think we're unclear about why we exist. And so I don't think that's just us. I think that's just for a lot of Christians. And so let me engage us like this. Let me ask these questions. Why did God save you? It wasn't just for you, I can guarantee it. He didn't save you just for you. Or how about this question? Why did God create the church? What's his purpose for the church? What's his purpose for actually putting you here at Trinity 2017 on June 4th, my birthday, in this church? Give me a present. Just kidding. No, just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. No, but seriously, why did he put you here in Trinity, in Lakeville, in this church? Why? There's a purpose. There's a purpose for you knowing Jesus and being a part of Trinity. And if it wouldn't be Trinity, it would be another church, wherever that is. And so let's see what God shows us. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6. And before we read, I want to warn you, I'm not going to go verse by verse. I know you guys are begging for that, but I'm just going to look at it big picture. So if you're just curious about some things I don't touch on in these verses, you are welcome to take me out to coffee and we can talk about this. I'm just kidding. But we can go to coffee and I can pay for myself. I'm a big boy. Let's read. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the ministry was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the mystery of the gospel, the whole purpose of it, is Jesus restores his opponents to himself, and then he makes mutual enemies into a unified people. So Paul is writing this to be meant to be a general letter to a bunch of churches that are on the way to Ephesus. And so his whole purpose is to make clear what the gospel is and what God is doing through it. But he calls it the mystery of Christ in verse 4. And so anytime Paul uses mystery, it usually means something that was not revealed at one time, but now God is revealing it. And so in verse 6, it tells you what the mystery is. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise. Makes sense, right? You got it? What does that mean? Right? Kind of sounds like Greek. And so I think to understand that, you've got to understand Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 21. Bill Hamill talked about that a couple of weeks back. And so instead of reading it, I'm just going to encourage you to go read that for yourself and sit and dwell on it. I'm just going to summarize it for you. In the Old Testament, God had a chosen and favored people. It was called Israel. And in Exodus, the second book of the Bible, he made a promise to them that he would be their God and that they would be his people if they kept his commands. And anyone who did not follow his law, anybody who didn't obey his commands, they were considered rebellious enemies. And so the Gentiles were the people who were not God's people. They were the people who were rebellious. Anyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile. And so over time, what began to happen is that the people of Israel decided not to obey. And by nature of that, they became rebels. By nature of that, they became enemies. And so what happened was that God took away his protection. Their enemies overtook them. And they went into exile. It seemed like God was not their God. It seemed like he was not their people. But over time, God, out of his rich mercy, made a promise to them. He made a promise to them in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 26, that he would give them a new heart, that he would give them his spirit so that they would want to obey him. And so centuries later, in the first century, the way that God fulfilled that is he sends his son Jesus. And Jesus ends up dying for his people so that he would give them a new heart, so that they would want to obey his law, so that he would have their spirit. But something interesting begins to happen. When they thought it was just for them, God starts showing them that he's dying for the Gentiles. What's crazy about that is God is showing them that he's dying for their enemies as well. For centuries upon centuries, they were at war with people who were not them. And then now God all of a sudden is showing them that he didn't just die for them, he died for their enemies. And so what you see happening in the gospel is that God is getting rid of the hostility between him and his people who are being rebellious. And God is now getting rid of the hostility that existed between them and their enemies. And so what God is doing, he's creating a new people. And Paul calls it the church in verse 10. He is building individual people into one new man, Ephesians 2 talks about. And so it's almost as if every single believer is a living stone, a brick. And God is putting Christians together to create a building. And so he's reconciling all those who would believe in him into one united body. And God made Jesus the head. And so all the benefits now, all the benefits that the Jews get to experience because of knowing Jesus, the Gentiles also get to equally experience. And so here's what that means. God is restoring his enemies to himself and restoring people to each other, people who once were enemies. And so the beautiful, mind-blowing mystery about the gospel is that all of God's enemies, whoever they are, as long as they believe in Jesus Christ, they get to experience all the benefits of knowing Jesus. All the benefits of knowing Jesus. And so here's what that means. If that's true, everything you as a Christian freely experienced by God ought to be experienced freely between other Christians. From Christian to Christian, the same thing that you experience, you ought to let someone else experience through you. That's what God is doing through the gospel. And so that makes me want to ask some questions. And I want you to just answer these questions for yourself. Because you might think, man, this is really great for my husband. Hey, you listening? Or you might think, yeah, it's good for my son to hear. I need to go talk to him about it. No, answer these questions for yourself. Who do you have beef with that needs to be reconciled with? Right? I'm not talking about ground beef. I'm just talking about like tension, okay? Who do you have beef with that, who do you have tensions with that you need to reconcile with? Who are you treating like an enemy that you need to forgive? Who are you denying all the benefits of knowing Christ? So those things such as mercy, as grace, as forgiveness, as no condemnation, are you letting other people freely experience that from you as you experience that from Christ? Okay, so I just want to tell you I love you before I say this. I don't care what your reasons are for not forgiving somebody. I don't care what your reasons are for not dealing with those tensions. And I'm not saying that because I don't care about you. But I'm just saying there's no reason, because of what Christ has done for you, there's no reason for you not to forgive them. Does that make sense? If it took a man to be maimed and look like, I don't know what, just so that you would be forgiven, then the least you can do is to just deal with those tensions. The least you could do is to absorb some heat for saying sorry. While I was prepping for this sermon, I was kind of preaching this to myself, and I thought, man, holy buckets, about 3 weeks ago, me and my brother kind of got into a little spat, and I just said some mean and hurtful things. I was like, hey, bro, man, listen, I know we disagree. We might disagree always on this subject, but I said some hard things to you. Will you forgive me? He's like, yeah, dude, of course. But I had to do that, right? Tension. It needed to be reconciled. Needed to get that out of the way. And so for you, maybe it just starts with dealing with some bitterness in your heart that you have towards someone. Maybe you just ask Jesus for help. Maybe it's ending the trash that you talk about someone else or a group of people. Maybe it's physically staying away from someone. Because I'm not saying be unwise, right? Like, you might have come from a dangerous relationship. Like, over this past month, I've talked to a couple people that have gone through some divorce. And I'm not saying go back and deal with that. I'm not saying put yourself back in a situation and just absorb it. But maybe what you need to do is you just need to be wise. You need to figure out a way to deal with that tension, to forgive that person if that's just it. Like, maybe you need to step away from that abusive relationship if you have one. You need to find some safe Christians, and you just need them to walk alongside you to help you think about how to respond, how to model the grace that Jesus has given you. I don't know what you have to do, but you have to do it. Maybe you just do what Jesus tells you to do in Matthew 5. He says this: love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So you know that, like, that bright star in the sky that comes out after 6 months of winter? Like, that's for the just and the unjust, for people who are good or are not good, for people who are wicked and who are pursuing after Christ. God does that. He does that for them. People who don't deserve it and people who seem like they deserve it. Really, no one deserves it. And so why not be sons and daughters of our Father who is in heaven, who reigns on the just and the unjust? And so everyone has a part to play. So don't say, that's that person's problem. It's kind of weird, icky. No, it's if we're a family, if we're a building that Christ is building up together, then it's all of our problem. And I'm not saying be nosy, right? I'm not saying get in everybody's business. But maybe we pray and ask God to help any tensions that might exist within Trinity. Maybe we ask God to help us figure out a way to help someone we know who has intentions with other people. Because God has a plan for creating a people. God has a plan for reconciling enemies to each other. That's what he talks about in Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 10. Look with me. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So God's plan for this mystery called the gospel is through the church, Jesus is making known the gospel, and he is demonstrating his transforming and unifying power. He's demonstrating it through the church. So every time you read one of Paul's letters, he's always talking about the gospel, about what Jesus has done, about how it addresses all of our issues, and what Jesus is doing through the gospel. But now Paul is kind of taking a 30,000 feet level, and he's just looking at a big picture. And now he is telling you what God is doing through the people he is uniting together through Jesus. And in these verses, Paul is saying that God has given them the role to make known the wealth that is found in the gospel. He calls it unsearchable riches, meaning it's immeasurable. There's no end to it. That means it doesn't end with you. It doesn't end with me. It doesn't end with this church. It ought to be shared with people who see us and know us. So Ephesians 2:4 tells you that God, because of his rich in mercy with the idea that there's a ton of it, and out of that rich mercy, God, because of his love towards us, he made us alive who were once dead in our sins. That's salvation, basically. It says you were saved by grace. And so in chapter 3, Paul is saying that God, out of his rich mercy, is making his grace known to us, making that mercy known to us through saving people. That means when you see someone who's living just a radically crazy life and all of a sudden they fall head over heels for the Lord and begin to live for him, that's his work at display in their life. And you take it along the spectrum of how people's lives change because of Jesus. What God is putting before your eyes is his power at work in somebody. So Paul doesn't just reference God's rich mercy, he also displays his power. And the way that he does that, he says in verse 9, in God who created all things. Right. So going back to the beginning, when he created the universe and the earth out of nothing, he's displaying his power to create life out of nothing. I can't do that. I mean, light happened, boom. No, I need Luke to turn on the lights for me. And so that same power is something he talks about in Ephesians 1, in verses 18 through 23. It says that's the same power, the God who created all things, it's the same power that God used to raise Christ to life from the dead after he died on the cross for us. That same power that he used to seat Jesus over all authority, over all power, over anybody who's important ever in the history of the world. God used that power to seat him over everything. He's putting everything underneath his feet, and he's made him head over the church who he is making out of reconciled enemies. And so that same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, using that same power to give life to your once dead soul. So when you were once dead in your sins, he made you alive with that same power he raised Christ with. That's the power that's at work in you. That's what you have churning inside you. I don't know how that doesn't blow your mind, right? I'm not saying it doesn't, but I'm just saying, like, what happens if he just unleashed all that all at once, man? I'd probably explode. Like he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dude just got up like he was a soldier. That same power that God is working in you, he worked through Christ from the dead, he's working in you. And so God's plan for the gospel is to make known his power and the richness of his mercy through displaying it through the church, through individual believers. And so that's his plan. That's his mission. That's his mission. And he's using his son to advance that mission through individual believers who congregate at local churches. Through the universal church, every believer that ever exists or has existed, he has been doing that through since the first century. And so here's what it's saying about all authority and rulers in the heavenly places. The angels are seeing this happening, and it's like a massive drama. Like, they don't know what grace feels like because they've never disobeyed, right? So they're like, dude, how does this work, God? Like, why do you love those people? But it's also a slap in the face of Satan, because it just says, you lost. Your works are effortless. And so let me say something about Ephesians 1 really quick when talking about Jesus being put head over the church. The same way that your brain tells the rest of your body what to do, how to respond in different situations, is the same way that Jesus being head of the church tells us how to respond and work. If we're the body and he's the head, just like the brain, then we receive our orders from Jesus. Does that make sense? And so here's what that means. No matter what you think your mission is, if Jesus' mission, if his orders are not the top priority, then you are not in line with the gospel. You're doing your own thing. Does that make sense? You're kind of like a out of control arm while your body's trying to go one direction. And here's what that further means. If you're a ministry, or you're helping in a ministry, or maybe you're leading a ministry, and your primary aim isn't to make the gospel known and the reconciliation power of God known, then you are missing the point. You're out of line with God's mission. So here's some examples, and I'm just pulling these examples because they're hot topic issues. Saving people from human trafficking is a great thing. It's awesome. It's worth it. But if you don't tell them that identity, freedom, and justice comes from the gospel, then you're falling short. Because you can free them. You can give them a sense of freedom and a safe place to live, but if they die and they don't know Christ, you missed a point. If the student ministries is not showing students how to find acceptance and identity through the gospel, then we're missing a point. Because right now, for a lot of teenagers, identity and worth comes from how many snaps you get. You guys ever heard of something called streaks? I can't tell you how many times I got basically verbally beat up by students because I didn't keep a streak going. Or like maybe how many likes you have on Instagram, right? That's how identity and worth is coming. No, identity and worth is found in Jesus, and we need to show them how to do that. Or maybe small groups, right? Like maybe small groups for you is just another way for you to be social, and you really don't want to dig into knowing each other and knowing who God is together. And if that's you, man, you're just missing the point. It's a place to be vulnerable. It's a place to practice forgiveness. It's a place to learn how to encourage other people in the gospel by sharing truth with each other. So if you're just coming to church and you're just here just to receive and not give, I just want to say you're missing the point. If your mentality is, I don't want to get close to people, I'm not down with that community thing, just want to come and not really say hi to anybody, kind of want to slip in, hear a sermon, hear some good music, dish out, that's fine. You guys can do your community things. I want nothing a part of it. My friend, what you're doing is hogging the grace and mercy that God has given you. And God didn't save you for that. He didn't give you grace and mercy so that you would hog it. He gave it so that you would share it. He gave it so that you would display it. That's why he gave you grace and mercy. It's not just for you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus and his mission. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about Jesus and his mission. So this is more than volunteer hours. Right? Like if you're serving here in a church, what you're doing is doing more than volunteering. You are embarking on a mission with Jesus that's going to have an eternal impact on the people that you're serving. What more value and identity can you get? Right? If there's anything that you can give your life to, anything that's worth your while, anything that would last forever, it's Jesus himself and his mission. God's plan is to make known the gospel and his power to transform people, his power to reconcile people through you. And if you go back to Reese's message about church is more than a building, that's what he talks about. Great message. I don't know how you wouldn't geek out at listening to that message. I encourage you to go listen to it. It's great. But every Christian has a part of this. That's the big picture. And it's all about what God's doing. And so how in the world is God doing that? Right? How is day-to-day God working through you to make the gospel known? Look with me at Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. It says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So when people read these verses, there tends to be a focus on the gifts, right? They tend to focus on like, man, what are they supposed to do? But that's not the point of what God is getting at. The focus here is not on the particular gifts, but as a whole. The focus is on why and what God is doing through those gifts. Like when I was in college, it was a buzz conversation to start talking about, hey man, what gift of leadership do you have? Right? Are you an apostle? Are you an evangelist? Are you a prophet? It's not the point of this passage. The point is not to try to see what role you fit in here. The whole point is to see them as a whole and what God is doing through them. So these gifts they're not certain roles to fit yourself in. These are people. These are people with gifts, specific leadership gifts that God has given to the local church and to the universal church. And the point is to see them as what God is using them for. And so this is what he's doing. God uses specific gifts of leadership to equip everyday Christians such as yourself for two reasons: to do the work of ministry and to build other Christians up. To do the work of ministry and to build other Christians up. So verse 12 is saying that these specific leadership gifts are for the purpose of equipping saints, everyday Christians such as yourself, for the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ. So the idea of equipping is not to say, hey man, here's like a screwdriver, go use it. The idea of equipping is not to just give you tools so that you would go do something with it. The idea of equipping is to make you adequate for the work that has been given to you. It's to make you adequate, not just to give you a tool, to make you adequate, to help you be adequate. And what God is doing is he's using people to do that. So he's not zapping you and saying, hey, you're ready. He's working through people. That's why you get connected to the body. That's why you get connected to a local church, at least one of the reasons. And so the work of ministry is described in chapter 3, verse 7, where it talks about Paul being made a minister of the gospel to make the gospel known to the Gentiles and to build up the body of Christ. And so the work of ministry is making the gospel known and building up the body of Christ. And so they are separate tasks, but they're supposed to happen at the same time. So you can't build somebody up without the gospel. Right? The reason why we exist as a church is because of the gospel. You can't build somebody up without the gospel. And the gospel is for Christians and non-Christians. Right? So pre-salvation and post-salvation. But you can't make the gospel known without building up the body of Christ. You can talk about Jesus, but Jesus is going to sound so clear to someone. It's going to make so much more sense when they see his work being lived out among other people. They go together. And so God was not just doing that through Paul. He's not just doing that through people who went to school for it or who have gifts in that area. He's doing that through everyday people. And so when you think about the ministries that we have here at Trinity, that it changes the way that we think now. Maybe we ought to think about them as a training ground, as a way to learn how to become adequate for the work of ministry. Like when you think of the ministry or the pastoral staff, you ought to think about us as leadership gifts to help equip you, and not just to do the work by yourself, to do it alongside of us. When you think of all the different ministries, right, where there are leaders leading those ministries, you ought to think about them as people to walk alongside you to help you build up the body of Christ. So like at the Refresh Cafe, Mike Cross, he's leading that joint, right? He's going to teach you how to make some good coffee, right? Coffee just ministers to you, like especially like 6 o'clock in the morning, right? That's what he's doing. That's why he's teaching you. No, I'm just kidding. He's teaching you more than that, right? Like if you get around Mike, Mike is probably one of the most generous people I've ever known, especially when he doesn't have a lot. He will work his butt off and he'll share what he has. One of the things he'll probably teach you is to be generous. And part of Mike's role is to learn how to equip you to do the work in ministry. So if he doesn't know, he's got to go figure it out. And that's all of us. Wherever there's a ministry leader and they're leading a ministry, they need to get good at equipping other people. To do the work of ministry, to do it alongside other people, to build the body of Christ. And so here's a kicker. When you serve along a ministry leader, you are also, you're serving them, you're ministering to them, you're helping disciple them in the process as well. Because we don't know everything. Like, we're learning. Like, I'm 29, right? I don't know anything, right? I like to think that when I was 25, but I don't know everything. And when I'm serving alongside people, they teach me things that I'd never really thought about before. And I went to school for this kind of thing. So here's an example. During early winter, one of my leaders came up to me and said, I'm gifted at teaching. I was like, that's great. That's fine. It's cool. Right? And I kind of held on to it. But as the year went on, this leader began to lead a Bible study for some of the youth in the student ministry. And as that leader was talking about what was going on, they were sharing stories about what they were learning and about what they saw happening. I mean, their face just was glowing every time they talked about it. And then later on, they told me they wanted to be a missionary. And so I thought, man, let's put all these things together. How about I invest in that leader, right? Passion for God's word, wants to teach it, wants to be a missionary. I mean, it seems like the puzzle fits. Let me invest in them and help them grow in that gifting. And so I thought, maybe I let them teach the students a couple of times. And so what we did is I just taught her how I study the Bible, how I use it to prepare a lesson, and I just let them do it. And then I gave them feedback about, hey man, this is what you did good, this is what you didn't good, or man, you really gotta encourage yourself more because you did great. And in the process, I learned some things from that leader. That's what ministry is all about. They get to serve, I get to serve them, I get to pour into them, I get to help build up another Christian so that they can build other Christians. changes the way that we look at ministry. And so this has a lot to say about how we invest our time then. Because what are you so invested in right now that hinders you from building other believers in Trinity? Are you involved in so many things, so many activities as a family or a single person that it just hinders you from connecting to the body of Christ? And I'm not saying here at church, I'm just talking about other believers. Like, is what you're doing in your life, whatever you have as your top priority, is it allowing you to pursue the mission of God to advance the gospel and to build other Christians up? Because man, like we're so overwhelmed, we're so overcommitted to so many different things right now in our culture. And so just take a look at your life really quick. Are you involved in a lot of things that just hinders you from being involved in advancing the gospel and pouring to other Christians? Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a hobby, right? Maybe you just got this awesome canoe and you want to go spend your whole life on a canoe. Maybe it's sports, maybe it's robotics, maybe it's academics. Is what you are spending your life in, is it helping you to build other Christians up? Is what you're spending your life in, is it helping you teach your kids how to have gospel conversations as you are having gospel conversations? Is what you're doing teaching your kids to have a love for God's people, to reconcile through tensions whenever they have it? Are you spending time pouring into young people to teach them what it means to be a biblical man or a biblical woman? Are you spending time helping people who are really a couple who are interested in each other figure out what it means to be a biblical husband or wife? How are you modeling this gospel-centered life that Jesus calls us to? So think about it this way. What if someone becomes a new believer and they come to our church and they don't know anybody, not grounded in the faith? Who's going to help them? Who's going to walk alongside them and ground them in the faith? Hopefully you are. Hopefully you're going to take part in that, right? Let me tell you a quick story. When I was 17, I became a Christian, and it took 2.5 years for someone to pull me aside and teach me how to walk out this faith. Like, I was in Bible college, I was reading books, I was reading the Bible. I mean, I knew what it said, but I just didn't have a picture for what this life looked like. Right? And this guy named Robert Houghton came into my life. My junior year in college, I visited his church, and I met this guy named Robert Houghton. Just, this guy had a buzz cut, had a massive beard. He loved to rap. Was this Caucasian guy? I mean, he just loved to rap, right? And, but he took a whole year, and he just invested in me. He invited me over to his house, right? And at some points, he didn't even have a job. But even while he didn't have a job, he still invested in me, right? And like, he did that by just letting me see his life, letting me see how he loves his wife, answering my questions, explaining to me what the gospel is and how that plays out in all of life. Like, he showed me how to see all of my life through the lens of the gospel. He put in me a passion for the gospel, and that's probably why I talk about the gospel so much. He taught me how to set my life in line with the gospel, set a foundation for how to live. I mean, it's God through him why I do what I do today. Not everything, but a major part. And so everyone has a part to play in this work of ministry. And God's aim is for you to spend your life in that. And so I've just been talking about a lot of the what, but what about the how? How exactly do you participate in building each other up? How do you participate in this work of ministry? Let's look at verses 15 through 16. It says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, so let's make this really simple. If there's anything that we need to get skilled at, it's learning how to read God's word and encourage people from it. We are built up by speaking and encouraging transformative truth to each other in love. We are built up by speaking, encouraging, and transformative truth to each other in love. If there's anything that every Christian needs to get skilled at, like a universal skill, it needs to be at knowing the word and then knowing how to apply it to someone else so that they're encouraged from it. So that when you speak it, they have a sense of maybe where God's leading them or maybe how they need to be encouraged, how they need to live their life. Maybe have a better picture of what their identity is. Speaking the truth of love is for everyone to take part in. And so when it says we are to grow up in every way and every part working properly, it is referring to Christians. That's every one of us. And so for some people, this comes naturally. Like once they get saved, boom, they just love reading the Bible and they just start sharing the gospel. Some of it comes naturally to some people. But for other people, they have to work at it. And that's okay. Just work at it. Right? Because you don't need to be a theologian to speak truth to other people. You don't got to be C.S. Lewis. You don't have to get a degree to do this. You don't have to be awesome at communicating. You can stutter your way through. But as long as you are speaking encouraging truth to people, walking alongside them, helping them see themselves the way that God sees them, you're building them up. So let me give you an example of this. My wife frequently speaks the truth to me in love, and even when I don't want to hear it, really. And so when I get discouraged or nervous about maybe a sermon I'm prepping or a talk I'm doing, she reminds me of Matthew 10:28 and says this, "Not to fear man who killed the body but cannot kill the soul, rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell." Man, what a verse to encourage someone with, right? Like, don't fear somebody can kill you. They can kill you. That's great. Just fear the guy who can not only take your life but also destroy your soul in hell, who has the power to do that. See, people don't have the ability to determine your eternity. They can only just take your life. Right? And if you look at life in light of eternity, it's just a blip, right? Like I used to be 8 years old with a little fro, right? He was a little kid that was kind of cute, didn't have hair in his face. But now it's grown backwards and I'm 29 years old, right? Time just flies. But in light of eternity, I'm gonna spend eternity with the Lord. And so don't fear a man who can kill the body. And so from that, I just get encouraged to boldly teach the scriptures. I get encouraged to just boldly speak the truth and not worrying about whether or not I'm going to offend somebody. And when I do, she just reminds me of the gospel. See, that's what we can do for each other. And are you engaged in that kind of thing? And I'm not just saying the people that like you. I'm talking about the people who might not like you, people that you're maybe not really close with. But if you see them struggling, if you know that they're struggling, get connected with them and just speak truth that helps them see themselves in Christ. And so where are you at in all this? Maybe you failed at doing this. Maybe you failed at building up the body. Maybe you failed at speaking the truth and love to someone. Maybe we as a pastoral staff have failed at equipping you. And so what do we do, right? Like, what hope is there? Ephesians 4:16 tells us that Jesus, the head of the church, is holding us together. Like, growth ultimately comes from him. But don't use that as a cop-out, right? So you can go to him for grace and mercy. You can go for forgiveness, and he'll restore you. But don't use that as a cop-out. Get involved in the mission. Because while he extends mercy and grace to you, use that opportunity to get involved in the mission. Don't use it as a cop-out. So this is more than being a volunteer, because you're part of Jesus' mission to make known the gospel so that other people might make known the gospel. You're part of that mission. So maybe we just think about those reasons why people don't volunteer and maybe apply what we've learned to it. So what if, maybe if you've had a bad experience from the church, and I just want to say, I'm sorry, right? Like, I'm really sorry that happened to you. Like, was it us? Was it somebody here in this church? If it is, go get that reconciled. Go deal with it. Like, go deal with it today, maybe. Like, we can text, we can call people, but go deal with that today. Or maybe it's another church. Maybe it happened in another church. Go get reconciled to whoever it was, or maybe the leadership, and maybe just allow us to walk alongside you in a process of healing. Maybe you don't feel needed, and maybe we've done a bad job of asking for help. Forgive us. But if you're hearing what Ephesians says, you are more than needed. Maybe you're just too busy. Maybe you need to reprioritize what your life looks like. Like, maybe you just need to sit back and think about all the things that you're involved in. Do you have time for the mission of God? Do you have time to encourage God's people? Do you have time to train up somebody else, to disciple someone else, so that they might embark in this mission too? And maybe your life is really busy, right? Like maybe, like there are a ton of people in this church who are maybe have an illness or life, everything in life is just hitting the fan and it's just spinning all over the place and landing all over the place. I mean, your life probably is really busy if that's you. And maybe you just kind of need to sit back and think about what's going on in life. Maybe what God's doing in your life. Maybe you just need to have people come alongside you so they might build you up and then receive that so that one day you might do that for someone else. But maybe take time to just sit back and like, man, what is my life looking like? What am I doing? Is Jesus the top priority? And if he is, and it's just life is going crazy, that's okay. That's okay. And the last one is, what if you don't feel qualified? You just learned that the power that God raised Jesus up from the dead is the same power that he's working in you. Like you have the most important thing that you need to be qualified, and that's the Holy Spirit. You might have to do some work. You might have to get equipped. But you have his Spirit who's constantly working in you to love people, desiring you to want to obey. You are qualified. You don't need to go to school for this. And so just where are you at? Where are you at? Because I don't want to say your next jump is say, okay, go get involved in one of our ministries. Maybe there's some things that you just have to do and think about before you get there. Right? And it's not about our ministries. It's about the mission. And where are you doing that? Because if you give your life to Jesus, you're giving your life to that mission. If Jesus has saved you, his plan is to work through you to make known the gospel and to reconcile other people to each other, to build other people up with the truth. And so usually at the end, we have these connect cards. It allows us to know you. It allows you to look at some things that we've provided for you as next steps. Maybe you just look at the memory verse there that you can just memorize throughout the week and kind of think through it. Maybe there's some further study you have to do. There's a passage that we've provided for you so that you can kind of just look at that and see, man, I just need some more of this. I just need to think about this a little bit more. Or maybe there are just some legit action steps you need to take. Like maybe you find someone to walk alongside you, to mentor you, to disciple you, like Robert Houghton did for me. Maybe you just need to dig into scripture and learn how to read that for yourself and apply to other people. Whatever it is, do it. Do it. Do it today. Don't not do anything. As weird as that grammar just sounded. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the gospel. I thank you, God, that you've given us identity through your Son and that you make us a part of something that is worth our while, that is worth giving our full life to. That if there's anything that I give my life to, it's making sure other people know about the rich mercy that you've given so that they might make that same thing known to other people. If there's anything I give my life to, it's to help teenagers live out their faith and find their identity in Christ so that they might do the same wherever they're at. Is there anything I give my life to that it's my wife and my kids and making sure that they know who Christ is, to live life with them, modeling what that's like. And I just pray that for other people, that they would be involved in that mission, that the people here listening to the sermon would be involved in that mission. And I pray that if they feel guilt, it's godly guilt, like you talk about in 2 Corinthians, that leads to repentance. I pray that you lead them to yourself and that they would learn from you how to repent rather than trying to figure it out by themselves. I pray that you would do that in us and for your great name.